हरे 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 कृष्ण हरे कृष्ण. वी वेलकम ऑल ऑफ यू फॉर दिस फर्स्ट मीटिंग ऑफ द सेमेस्टर. इज रनिंग अ जनरेटर और व्हाट इज इट. हरे कृष्ण. सो वी आर गोइंग टू डिस्कस ऑन द टॉपिक ऑफ 8 practical tips to positive thinking, especially in the modern times, how to have a positive outlook to life. That is becoming more and more important subject for the modern man. Now scientists have understood one very important nature of the mind. They say that if the mind is positive, even if there is a problem, but if the mind is very positive, and if mind can learn to adjust itself, to remain satisfied and peaceful, then one need not have to undergo stress. So scientists say, stress does not arise from external disturbances, but stress arises from internal agitation. And that internal agitation arises from the disturbance of the mind. So they say, we cannot change the external world so much that is around us. But we can change our outlook towards it. If only we can change our outlook towards the things that we see in this world, then we can remain peaceful. We don't have to unnecessarily take the stress in our heads. So, in this connection, the word positive thinking or PMA, positive mental attitude, that's becoming a very important subject in the modern times. If you read one of the famous management gurus, Stephen Covey, in his 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, in the beginning he writes that this positive mental attitude or thinking positively cannot be artificially done. In this connection, he gives a beautiful example. He says that in the last 50 years of management research, many of the books are focusing on superficial aspects of a personality. Like, for example, at the physical level, they teach people to change. How to smile, how to shake hands, how to talk sweetly, how to win the client. So the receptionist and the telephone operators and callers, they are all trained in these things. But this is very superficial. And at the mental level also, they are offering courses on positive thinking and positive mental attitude. Like you must have heard the famous example, which is often spoken in positive thinking seminars. If you see a glass which is half filled with water, what should you say? You should say it is half full. Don't say it is half empty. Isn't it? So this is what they call as positive thinking. Which means they say, don't be negative in life. Always be positive. See everything positively. So there are many courses offered to make a person with a negative attitude think positively. Like, you know, a person may be often hopeless. So they want to change his attitude of being hopeless to become a person who has great hopes. A person who will be courageous. A person who will take, serious steps to, perform adventures in his life. So they offer many courses on positive thinking and positive mental attitude for the mind. And of course for the intelligence, they offer courses on improving the IQ of a person, making a person more intelligent. In order to increase the emotional intelligence of a person, they also offer courses on transactional analysis. They have courses on communication skills. They have courses on seminars on leadership and many things like that. So, even after offering all the seminars, you find the people remain the same. They don't change so much. And Stephen Covey gives the reason for this. Why? He says, the last 50 years of management research, the focus is on superficial body, mind or intelligence only. Nobody ever talks about the core personality, who is the soul or the atma in the body. Nobody talks about that. They are giving a very superficial education, he says. In fact, he says 200 years of management research books, if you read before that, they all talk about character, being a person of high character, being a person of high integrity, truthfulness, loyalty, honesty, and such qualities. And they say, when you have such qualities in you, inside and outside, you will be the same person. And you will very naturally think positively. You will not have to struggle to think positively. You know the story, a king once had told the hunter, I will allow you to use my forest where I generally go for hunting expedition. But under one condition, he said. You should not hunt any of the foxes there. Except the foxes, you can hunt any other animal. So the hunter went and he had put a trap in which a fox got stuck up. Then anyway, he removed the trap and then when he touched the fox, he felt, oh, the fox is so, it has such a nice fur on his body. So he thought it will be nice to have this fox. Although the king has told me, no, let me carry it. Who is going to check the number of foxes? He thought like that. And as soon as he thought like that, immediately the sound of the horses came and he thought that king is coming. So he wanted to hide the fox somewhere. So he immediately put the fox into his coat. And he stood as if there is nothing there, nothing happened. And the king came. And the king asked the hunter, so how is everything? Hunter said, sir, everything is all right. And king asked further questions. How is your life? How is this? How is that? So this fellow was talking all the while for about a few minutes. After which the king left the place and he went. And as soon as the king went, the next moment, the hunter collapsed to the ground dead. Why? Because the fox had eaten up all his internals. His intestines. It had eaten up by the time. So, externally he was looking all right, but internally he was hollow. He had collapsed to the ground. In the same way, if we externally learn positive mental attitude superficially, but internally we remain the same people. People with no character, people with no integrity, people with no understanding of soul, body, God, and meaning of life, then we will not be able to truly think positively. It's not possible. So in that connection, Stephen Covey gives a very beautiful example in his book. What he says, for example, there is a Bharatiya Vidyapeeth College in Dhankavadi. You all know? There is also another Bharatiya Vidyapeeth College of Pharmacy in Kothrud. Imagine you want to go to Bharatiya Vidyapeeth College, Dhankavadi. And somebody has given you the map of Bharatiya Vidyapeeth College that is in Kothrud. Now you are carrying this Kothrud College address, map with you. And right now you are in Swargate. So do you think from Swargate you will be able to reach Bharatiya Vidyapeeth? If you see that map. So from Swargate you may be coming towards Pune camp. You will not know where to go properly. Because you have the wrong map with you. When you have the wrong map, even if you say that I will drive the car with a very positive mental attitude, I will be highly positive about driving the car. No matter how positive you are not going to reach the address. Because your address itself is wrong. In the same manner, he says, people have a wrong map or wrong script, which is their own core personality, he says. Without rectifying that, unless you have the right map, you cannot truly think positively, he says. So, to give people the right map means you have to be a principle-centered leader. Otherwise, there is no possibility of artificially thinking positively. Say, for example, if you are a student and you have been reading comics book all the while before the exams. Now, suddenly, tomorrow you have examination, you have to appear. Till now you have not opened the textbook, school textbook. Now you have to go for exam tomorrow. Do you think by positively thinking about the exam you will be able to fare well? Is it possible? No. No matter how much you think positively, you are going to be a flop in exam. Isn't it? So he says the price must be paid and the process must be followed. Otherwise you won't achieve success. So many people are fond of thinking positively, superficially, and that will work for some time and again you will be back to square A. So, for example, time management seminars people want to attend. Why? They want to fit in lot of activities within a short time. But then you will find people whose goal in life is to only make more and more money. No matter how many time management seminars they attend, they are never going to become happy, never going to become peaceful. Because their very fundamental script is wrong. They need a very fundamental change in their world view. You understand what I am saying? Very fundamental change is needed in their lives. Similarly, today you will find in the 8 steps that we are going to talk about now, these steps are spoken in such a way based on the scriptures that each of these steps tells you what not to do. And then it also will tell you the other side what to do. And by doing which, you will become a very positive person in life. You will have a positive outlook to everything in life. I can move. So these are the 8 things we will see one by one. You can. So these 8 things. One more. Yeah. These 8 different things that are given are based on the wisdom literatures. All wisdom literatures worldwide talk about these things. And we will see some examples to understand each of these points. If any of you have any question in between, I could take one question for each of these topics. After completing one, I can take one question. Next. Yeah. Give up unreasonable expectations. Previous one. No. Yeah. Give up unreasonable expectations. We all have many expectations in life. And when those expectations are not met with, we become frustrated. Naturally, we tend to become negative and we get depressed. Now, when do we call an expectation as unreasonable? For example, if somebody thinks, everyone in this world should treat me fairly. Or everyone should love me. Or everyone should respect me. Or I should never commit a mistake. I should always be the hero. I should have no fault. Or even if I commit a mistake, nobody should come to know about it. These are all unreasonable expectations. Because the actual reality is different. You heard this, to err is human, correct? To commit a mistake is human. Why we commit mistakes? Because we all have 4 defects in us. Like you see, your eyes cannot see below 0.1 millimeters. Your ears cannot hear beyond 20 hertz to 20 kilohertz. There is a limitation. And we have to admit this fact, whether you like it or not. And there are also limitations. Like for example, you all have a certain type of face cut now. Did you choose this face cut which you have? It's already cut for you when you were born. Isn't it? You didn't choose your face cut. So in the same manner, you didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your riches. You didn't choose your face cut. You didn't choose the family. All these things are already destined for you. So there are certain things which cannot be changed. And if you try to change them, by working very hard, you will only become more and more miserable. Like for example, in India, if somebody is black, they want to become fair. They apply some Fair and Lovely and all those cream and ointments, isn't it? To become more fairer. In the West, people don't like fair people. They want to become little black. They have black powder to become little more, blacker. So now why don't you accept the black to be beauty. So there is white beauty, there is black beauty. Why should you not accept that? But because you feel some inferiority, I'm not very beautiful, I'm black. Then one tries to change. Similarly, women who are having a short height, they wear very high heels. You've seen? Very, very high heels. Keep very thick. In order to look higher, look more taller. And if some, when they keep their high heels down, when they get down, then people come to know how short they are. And if somebody tells them you are short, they feel miserable. Isn't it? It's not that only short people feel miserable that they are very short. Somebody who is very tall, somebody may tell them you look like a giraffe. No. So they also feel miserable if they are too tall. So we have to learn to live with whatever we are given, whatever is awarded to us, whether we are short or tall or smart or black or fat or whatever. And also to expect that everyone should love me, everyone should respect me, everyone should honor me. That will not happen in this world. There will always be somebody who has opposite chemistry to yours. You cannot get along well with everyone. You will see there will be somebody with whom there will be some abrasion, there will be some friction. It's very much possible in this world. You see, if you... Why? You moved it? Go back. It's moving automatically. You see, two things we all can do with respect to unreasonable expectations. One is, if you want love, respect, and trust from others, then you should give love, give respect, and give trust. For example, if you sprinkle rose-scented waters on others, they will also sprinkle rose-scented waters on you, right? Or if you sprinkle some gutter waters on others, they will also sprinkle gutter waters on you. So you get what you give from others. So if you expect that others treat you fairly and with love and with respect, you begin doing that and you will see that others also will reciprocate the same way with you. Sometimes it is likely that you may be offering love, respect and trust towards others, but they may behave rudely with you. That it's not that it won't happen. It's likely to happen sometimes. But sure enough, if you are given love, that will come from somebody else, you will always see. Even if it doesn't come from the same person, it will come from someone else. So, in this world, people with unreasonable expectations, as you see here, when it doesn't match with their... the expectation doesn't match with actual reality, what happens? There is a kind of stress that is created, frustration is created, and sometimes there is also fear when you have expectation. There is a fear of failure. Say you are writing a CAT exam now. Now you are waiting for the results. So there is a fear. Because all your colleagues, your friends, your relatives, your uncle, aunt, everyone is calling you and asking you, so when is the results coming? And after the results come, you feel ashamed because you didn't crack it. Now every time you get a call, you feel fear. Maybe my colleagues, friends, relatives will ask me about the results. But you see, practically more than 1,60,000-1,70,000 people appear in that exam. If you didn't make it in the top 1,000, can you consider yourself a useless person or a failure? Next. So we need the right definition of success in life. So generally, what do students understand about success, do you know? They think success means to be in the first rank, to be in the top, and to keep on repeating the same pleasurable experience of being number one, always. That's what they consider as success. And if you are not on the apex of the pyramid, you are useless. You are failure. That's what people think, generally. Which means, 1,000 boys who crack the CAT exam and get into IIMs, say they are success, and the balance 1,69,000 people. Are they all fools? So that's what people think. People of the world, modern times, people think like that. If you didn't crack CAT exam, now you are a rat now. You are good for nothing. You are useless. So because of this, the students get lot of stress, lot of tension, lot of fear, unnecessarily increasing their stress levels. And some people go to smoke and drink, or some even commit suicide foolishly. So we need a right definition of success. Success, it is said, success is not in the trophy won, but in the race run, it is said. Why? Because even if you are given a privilege to appear in an examination, that itself is a success for you. Like for example, I was giving the example some classes ago, that India-Pakistan match, if you are playing in World Cup, that itself is a privilege. You are already successful. If any of you is going for Olympics, for a running race, and you lose, still you are successful. Why? Because playing in Olympics itself is success. Isn't it? Even if you didn't get the gold medal or whatever. But people don't understand this definition of success. Success also means to have done something well. That also is success. For example, every person who prepared for CAT exam also has improved his vocabulary, right? Is that not a valuable asset? Is cracking the exam the only success, or to have learned the subject, which will also come to your help in other times, is that not success? So we need a broader understanding of life. It's very important. Unless you understand the knowledge of soul and body, you can never become peaceful and positive in life. Like, you know, based on the principle of law of karma, you can understand that sometimes you find that a very hard-working person, he does not get good results in exams. On the other hand, there are people who work very little and they crack the exam. Correct? And there are also people who work very hard and they also get very good marks. You find all types of categories of people. So what is the explanation of Shastra? Shastra says there are two forces acting. One is your endeavor and destiny. These two things. So your endeavor is like sowing the seed. And destiny is like the rains. Now you have put your endeavor by sowing the seed. Imagine now this is a rainy season now. You have sown the seed. It's likely that rains may not come. And you may not get the crops. Which means you have done endeavor, but destiny didn't favor you. That's what people say, bad luck, they say. Or sometimes you have sown the seed and the rain came and you got the crops. And in this way you reaped your very good destiny. And sometimes you sowed the seed, rains also came, but the rains were so heavy that they created a flood and the seeds came out of the ground and it started rotting and you didn't get any crops. Correct? That's likely to happen. So in this way you will find that the results are not in our hands. We can only do our duty, but the results are in God's hand. Whatever He gives, ultimately it is in His hands only. We are not the person who determines the results of things. So in this connection, it's important for us to know there are higher forces acting than us. Unfortunately, the modern worldview teaches you that everything is in your fingertips. I have my mobile in my fingertips. I can put ISD call. All around the globe I can call anyone. I have a remote switch for the tube light. I have a remote switch for the fan. I have a remote switch for the television. I have a remote switch for the air conditioner. In this way, if I have a remote switch for everything in my hand, I should be having a remote switch for my results also. Exam result also. Because I am preparing for the exam. I am writing the exam. And I will get the results what I want. In this way, I get what I want. This is the foolish notion of a modern man. Have you seen this advertisement, I get what I want? Be honest. In this world, does everyone get what they want? No. Sometimes you may get what you want. Sometimes you also get what you don't want. Which we call as misery. Misery means to get what you don't want. And misery also means to get what you don't want and not get what you want. Both are called misery. So, everything is not in your fingertips. Everything is ultimately in God's fingertips. You can practically show that. All of you ask yourself, you know, when you were a small child, you had the milk teeth, right? One by one, the milk teeth fell off and you got permanent teeth. Now, did all the milk teeth fall off at once? How they fall? You have seen that? They fall one by one and the permanent teeth come. So who is making that arrangement for one teeth to fall and new teeth to come? Are you doing that arrangement? It's arranged by God. Similarly, when you are in the womb of your mother, ask yourself, you know, the baby is only this much size in the beginning. When the egg is emulsifying and fetus develops, it has got some 9 holes, you know. And gradually the size becomes bigger and bigger. And then the head comes and hands come and legs come. And you'll find hands, you know, gradually the fingers come after that. Huh? And in this way the child gradually grows, if you see in the womb. All of us have grown like that only from the mother's womb. So now ask yourself, did you contribute to that growth of the child? Growth of yourself in the mother's womb from such a small seedling size to the size in which you are now, right now? We didn't contribute in any way. We don't have much control of those things. In fact, if you very carefully observe, we will see we have very little knowledge of the world around us that we are living. We have very little knowledge of, like Srila Prabhupada says in one of his lectures, the sun is 93 million miles away. And it is 14 lakh times, 14 lakh earths can be put into the sun. That much big is the size of the sun. And in this way, such a huge sun and so far away, still we do not have much information about it. But sometimes we are knocked out by a sunstroke, although it is so far away. It is 13 million miles away still. So we are insignificant in this material creation. We are just a tiny creature. Even according to scientists, if you see the vastness of universe, we are not even a dot. We are smaller than a dot. But we are made to think by the modern advancement of science and technology that everything is in our fingertips. So in this way you can manipulate anything you want. That's why they are trying to manipulate the mind also. But you cannot do that. So success or failure, that is not in your hands. That is ultimately the reward given by God according to your karma, according to your action, according to your endeavor. There are 5 factors which decide your result. One is the adhishthanam, the body. And another one is the soul. The third is the endeavor. The cheshta means the endeavor. And fourth is the super soul, which means the paramatma. And fifth is the circumstances, arranged according to one's karma, previous karma, arranged. So all these 5 factors jointly decide your success or failure in life. So you are only a 20% contributor to the 5. If you see, the jiva is only 1/5 of the 5. So the previous one and this point, they both are connected. Previous one I was telling you, do not have unreasonable expectations. And here we are talking about right definition of success. Which means, in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna teaches Arjuna a very interesting point. He says, my dear Arjun, in this world, whether you like or not, you get both. Like some of you may like winter. How many of you like winter in Pune? Almost half of them, okay. How many of you like summer? Yeah. See, surely we have both the parties. Summer party, winter parties. Those people who have asthmatic complaint, what do they like? They like summer. Because winter is a tough time for them. They sometimes get wheezing trouble and all that. And those people who have a pitta body, a hot body, they don't like summer. When Pune becomes 38 degrees or 40 degrees, 42 degrees Celsius, they don't like it. They like winter very much. But although one party likes winter, one party likes summer, in Pune what do you get? We get both. Sometimes too much cold, sometimes too much heat. And you have to tolerate both. So Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita, in this famous verse, you all can repeat. Matra sparshastu kaunteya shitoshna sukhadukkada agamapayino nityaha tam stitikshasva bharata. He says, my dear Arjuna, in this world, shita, ushna, sukha, dukkha, mana, apaman, these things will come in your life without your wanting them. When man comes, you feel very proud. Very nice. People are saluting me, they are respecting me. You feel very joyful. When apaman comes, your face becomes very small. Somebody says that I committed a mistake. Then you feel very morose. But he says these things will happen in your life, whether you want or not. And what you should do in such circumstances, Krishna says, tam stitikshasva, learn to tolerate them. Cultivate tolerance, Krishna is saying. So, this tolerance is called as stitiksha. This quality should be cultivated, this stitiksha or tolerance. So, when we cultivate this habit of tolerance, just look at the tree, how tolerant it is. Like, you know, there are so many people sitting under the tree, taking shelter of the tree. There are so many birds, squirrels, snakes, ants, and all kinds of creatures taking shelter of the tree. And also, the tree offers, you know, flowers, fruits, leaves, and branches for the people. Somebody may even cut the tree. You know the bird, woodcutter bird? The woodcutter bird takes shelter of the tree, but it cuts the wood. Keeps on picking the tree like this. And cuts the wood. The same tree which gave him shelter, he is poking a hole in that and sitting inside. Can you imagine? But still the tree is tolerating it. So the example of tree is given for tolerance, and one should cultivate that tolerance. Unfortunately, in the modern times, the youths, they are not taught this tolerance. They are only all the time, you know, pushed by their parents, pushed by their teachers, how to get success and how to taste success and how to compete with others. These things are taught. But they are not taught how to face failure with courage. That they are not taught. I read a very famous sentence. It said, it takes one courage to stand up and speak. And then it said, it also takes the same courage to sit down and hear. And I understood, it's really true. As much as courage you need to stand up and speak, you also need the courage to sit and listen attentively. In the same way, we can say that when you are very happy, when you get success, you also should have sufficient tolerance to face failure when you get it. Because we are living in a world where there is a likelihood of one facing failure, and everyone will face failure in some occasion or other. And one needs to have that type of tolerance and to take it positively. Now let us see how to see these two situations positively. The first and second cases. Like first case we said, you know, do not have unrealistic or unreasonable expectations. So then we should learn to have reasonable expectations in life. That's not wrong. Ambition is not wrong, but over-ambition is wrong. And modern man is always in the root of over-ambition. That's why he's become a workaholic in the modern times. So, in our lives, for example, we all should admit the fact that we have certain capacity. We have a bodily capacity, we have a mental capacity, and you know your limits. Of course, you can try to go beyond your limit to some extent. But, for example, if any of you can, you know, let me give a practical life example. Say you have a Maruti car. What is the maximum speed Maruti car can go? Yeah? Yeah? 80? Yeah, maximum can go 80 kilometer per hour. What is the maximum speed Mercedes-Benz can go? Mercedes-Benz? 250? Is it? Say about 250 kilometer per hour. What is the maximum speed a Luna can go? 40 or 50 maximum. Now, imagine there are three people. One having a body like a Luna, one having a body like a Maruti, one having a body like Mercedes-Benz. So we all have different type of bodies endowed with different types of talents. Correct? And we have a limit also. Some people, if I make this mention of this point, some people argue, no, you are trying to, you know, stop our growth, to try to seek, to find the not to yield. We are going to somehow, you know, become like somebody else. If you work hard, you can achieve. But you will see Tata and Birla, for example, they were born rich, if you see like that. And there are people who are working in the lathes throughout their entire life, they remain where they are. You will see that. Not that they become Tata. Now when we say this example, some people argue, what about the Nirma owner, you know, He was just packing some chemicals and suddenly, you know, he got a formula and he became a millionaire overnight. And he made a big company and everything. So if you, you know, 99% perspiration, 1% inspiration. So many people argue that if you work hard, then you will be able to crack it. You can make great things in life. But the reality is, if you see Nirma owner's Jyotish horoscope, it's already written that he'll be a millionaire. In fact, the horoscope, the Jyotish person was surprised how this person was not a millionaire before. He's supposed to be a millionaire. Something else, some other pap karma was stopping him in becoming a millionaire. When that was over, immediately became a millionaire after that. So, there is certainly destiny which limits our abilities. For example, I was giving you the example of Luna and Maruti and Mercedes-Benz. In the same manner, we will see our bodies also have certain limits. All of you ask this question honestly to yourself. In your class, have you not seen some students outstandingly brilliant in mathematics? Isn't it? They will always be having an extra edge over others. Have you not seen some people outstandingly brilliant in sports? Indoor games, outdoor games. Have you not seen some people outstanding in debates or elocution or anything like that? There are always outstanding people. Do you think all the people in the class, by some amount of practice, can exactly become like them? Is it possible? That's what the modern man is saying. He says it's possible. If you work, it's possible. That's the mistake. So you have to be realistic. What is realistic? That point, we will be coming to that next point. Actually, all these points are interrelated. I will tell the answer to this question in the subsequent points. Next. Give up unhealthy comparison. See? What is unhealthy comparison? Like if somebody gets success, then you consider yourself a failure. If he and I, both of us fail, then failure is not all that bad. But if he's, you know, if he gets better than me in life, then that's considered a big failure for me. If we are considering other success to be our failure, we are in a very dangerous zone. Because then we are going to get into big trouble. Because this is called as unhealthy comparison. Like Duryodhana saw the success of the Pandavas. Actually, Duryodhana was a very cunning person. You know, he had made an arrangement to burn the Pandavas in Varanavat building. But somehow by Vidura's help, Pandavas escaped. And then the Pandavas were in dress like Brahmanas and all, and they went to Panchala Desh, and Arjuna won the hand of Draupadi. And then gradually Duryodhana came to know that Pandavas are still alive. They didn't die. Now Duryodhana became very insecure and fearful. He told his father Dhritarashtra, "My dear father, Pandavas are still alive, and now they are having a alliance. They have an alliance with Drupada. So it's likely that they may wage a war against us. Before they wage a war, better that we give them some kingdom." So he secretly told his father, "Give them a good for nothing, useless, barren place like Kandavaprastha forest to the Pandavas. And tell them that take this kingdom and be happy." And Dhritarashtra precisely did that. He gave that Kandavaprastha, which was simply a jungle. Nobody would ever go there. It's a thick, dense jungle. So, but what do you think Pandavas did? They were very positive. They accepted it. Okay, whatever Dhritarashtra gave, they accepted it. But then by the mercy of Krishna, the whole forest was burnt to ashes. Krishna and Arjuna went round and round the forest. They burnt the whole forest. And while burning that forest, many demons came out of the forest. And one of the demons was Maya Danav. He came, but when he came running out of the forest, actually many demons were coming running out and Arjuna was killing them. But when this demon came, he was a very intelligent demon. He came running and fell at the feet of Arjuna and said, "Oh master, master, please save me, don't kill me, he said. And Arjuna forgave him. And then Mayadhanav asked Arjuna, "What do you want? Because you spared my life, I'm ready to do anything for you." And Arjuna thought for a while and said, "I don't want anything from you. You please my Lord Krishna. Whatever Krishna wants you do," he said. Then Mayadhana went to Krishna, bowed down to him and asked, "My dear sir, what can I do for you?" And Krishna said, What can you do? And Mahadhanu said, I can do this, I can do that, I can do so many things. And then Krishna said, okay, build a very beautiful palace, Maya Sabha, for my devotees, Pandavas. And immediately Mahadhanu erected a very beautiful mystical palace. And then what happened? That whole Kandavapas area became a very beautiful city by the help of Mahadhanu. And all the best of the Brahmanas, the most intelligent of the Brahmanas, the most Chaivalra Kshatriyas, the well-to-do Vaishyas, the faithful Shudras, they all migrated from Hastinapur into Kandavaprastha. And the Kandavaprastha became renamed as Indraprastha. It became Indraprastha, very famous place. And such a beautiful palace and everything. And Maharaj Yudhishthira was thinking, Lord Krishna has given us so many things. Now let us declare Lord Krishna's supremacy to the whole world. Let us conduct a Rajasu Yajna. So he did a Rajasu Yajna to call all the kings of the world to arrive there. Not to, you know, show his own pride or greatness, but to show the world the supremacy of Lord Krishna. So that was arranged. And in that event, Duryodhana had come also. And Kauravas and everyone had come. And Duryodhana saw the opulence of Pandavas. And his stomach was burning, literally, to see that. And he was thinking, Yudhishthira is getting so much gifts from all the people of the world. And in this way, Pandavas are flourishing. So on the way back, he told Shakuni, my dear uncle, who is there in this world who can see his enemies prospering like this? I somehow want to destroy the Pandavas. Tell me some way. And Shakuni said, impossible. The Pandavas are very virtuous in their quality. And also, they are protected by Lord of Virtue. Who is Lord of Virtue? Lord Krishna himself, who is the father of religious principles. You can't defeat them. It's impossible. But if you want to defeat them, you have to adopt some foul means, he told them. Then he went for that gambling match and all that. But you will find Duryodhana always wanted to succeed in life. How? By destroying the Pandavas. This is just like in the modern times, you find you join a mobile company. The first thing they teach you is they tell you all the problems of the other mobiles. What all defects the other mobiles have. Sometimes they even tell lies also. They tell you what lies you can tell about the other mobiles. And they also teach them to tell lies about their company mobile. So when the people buy the mobile, afterwards the customers will be shouting at the same person who told them the glories of the mobile. So this kind of unhealthy comparison causes inferiority complex. And inferiority complex leads one to depression. And depression can lead one to unlimited worry, loss of time, loss of energy. It can lead one to suicide also. One has a very, very unhealthy comparison. Unfortunately, the society has laid out a definition for success. If you are an engineer, generally, you know, like you are going to a marriage along with your father, mother, everyone. And all relatives, friends have come. And your relatives will be asking, so your son, what is he doing? And the father is saying, he's a software engineer. He's working with such and such company in Hinjawadi. Then they will raise the eyebrows. Oh, software engineer. Very good. Computer engineer. Very nice. Or your father is saying, he's from IIT. Or he's from NIT or something. Oh, IIT. Great soul. Very nice. They'll think like that. And if your father is saying, oh, my son, you are asking about my son is a BCom from Badia College, or my son is, you know, BCom from Ferguson College, or he's doing BA. He wants to do BA in English, because he likes to study Shakespeare and, you know, he likes to read Charles Dickens, Shakespeare and all that. What do you think the relatives will talk about you? They will immediately take about turn. Correct? Because the society has laid out a definition for who is success and who is not. A wrong definition. Like one boy, he stood first in IIT JEE examination. He was the first ranker. And then he went and joined BA English. Do you know that? Some years ago it happened. You can imagine how much his parents must have troubled him. They must have troubled him as much as when he became a brahmachari in the temple. Parents will get alarmed in the same way. His parents said, what a fool you are. You're getting first rank in IIT JEE and you want to study BA English? But he told the parents, I wrote the JEE only for you. But my interest is in English, he said. But that here lies the real problem in the society. Because people have a wrong definition of success. So, how can we avoid this unhealthy comparison? You see, the animals don't compare at all. Do you think a hare ever compares itself with a tortoise? Or do you think a tortoise ever compares itself with a snail? They don't compare. All the animals have their own talents and they are very peaceful. They are all happy in their own areas, their own fields. In fact, even if they have a comparison, they only admire each other. Like once a squirrel was sitting at the top of the tree and a giraffe came by the side. And the squirrel saw, oh, giraffe is standing down on the ground and his neck is coming up to my, you know, my branch where I am sitting on the top of the tree. And then he looked at the giraffe and told him, I admire you, oh great giraffe. And the giraffe said, I also admire you, he said. Why? The giraffe said, you know, if an enemy comes, I try to run and my neck gets stuck up in the trees. Whereas when you get an enemy, you can run to the topmost branch of the tree. You know, you are so tiny. So you are more happy than me, the giraffe told him. So in this way, generally, in animals, you don't find them comparing. Although sometimes we may tell stories about animals. In Rig Veda, there is a story of a squirrel which was living in a mountain hole. So one day when the squirrel came out of the mountain hole, he heard someone giving out a big roaring laugh. Ha 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 ha. He heard the sound. Wonder, hey, who is that laughing at me? He just turned around and saw that the huge mountain was laughing at him. And the mountain had big forests on his back. And the mountain said, just look at you, how small you are. Such a tiny creature, he told him. So the squirrel told him, if you say you are so big as yourself, let me tell you that you cannot be as small as I, he told him. If you are proud that you are carrying the forests on your back, let me tell you, you cannot crack the nut which I can crack, he told him. This is the self-esteem of the squirrel. Although he is tiny in size, he doesn't feel any inferiority complex. So, what is the meaning of self-esteem? Self-esteem is opposite to inferiority complex. Self-esteem means to understand that God has created me unique. Every one of you here, you have your own fingerprint, right? What does that mean? That means there is no one in the world like you. Because God has given you a unique fingerprint. And God also has given you unique talents also. Which are unique to you. Some of you may be good in singing. Some of you may be good in painting. Some of you may be good in athletics. Some of you may be good in some particular subject. If you very carefully analyze yourself, you have some unique potential that is latent within you. If you bring that out, then you will be very good at it and you can learn in that particular field very fastly. Say for example, if I have musical talent, I can learn harmonium more fastly, correct? I can learn singing more fastly, I can learn instruments more fastly. Similarly, if you identify your unique potential, you can develop yourself in that field much, much fastly. And that is God's gift to you. So why don't you evaluate the gift of God in your life and work on it and offer your service to the world and to God rather than comparing with others what you do not have. You understand? So even if you want to compare, you should have a healthy comparison, not an unhealthy comparison. Unhealthy comparison means when you see people below you, you laugh at them. When you see people above you, you become envious of them. That is unhealthy comparison. And what is healthy comparison? When you see people below you, you feel sympathy for them. Then you also give them some help and support. And when you see people above you, you consider them greater than you, you go and take help from them by becoming interdependent. Have you seen students during the examination time, maybe in the PL, preparatory leave, they won't be studying peacefully, you know. They'll go to all the other boys and ask, hey, how much you have studied? Hey, how much you have studied? You've seen that? They go and compare with others. And not only they will compare, they will go and tell a third person, do you know that fellow has studied this much? See, you have done this much, I have done only this much. And they will disturb others' minds also. They'll disturb their own minds also. So this is unhealthy comparison. So healthy comparison means, as I told you, you can always learn from people who are better than you. You can befriend them, learn from them, rather than envying them. So that is healthy comparison. Another way of healthy comparison is, always compete with yourself. Don't compete with others. How can you compete with yourself? Have you seen athletes? When they run, they carry a stopwatch with them, you know. Now I was running 100 meters race in, you know, 15 seconds. Then they will again and again run. They will never run with other athletes. Because if you run with other athletes, you can become discouraged. Because they may beat you. They may go ahead of you. So you run with a stopwatch. So you compare your progress with your progress only. Like, you know, you set a realistic target and you achieve it and be satisfied. So that is the ideal way of having a healthy comparison. Again, the Shastra has come into picture here. How? All of us, according to our karma, we are given certain talent. Why somebody is born with a silver spoon while another child is born in a slum? Why somebody is born handsome and somebody is born ugly? Why somebody is, you know, born highly intelligent? Why somebody is born dull? Ask this question to yourself. So the background of all these things is karma. So the karma certainly ties us up. So karma puts some limit in our lives. So we have to certainly put an endeavor. But if you have done your endeavor and whatever results come, whatever results are given by God, you should be satisfied with that. And not unnecessarily lament. Foolishly lament. Because you have done your endeavor. See, to simply push the blame on the destiny and say that, you know, whatever is written in my destiny, that's what is coming. That is not proper. Like in India, they have a slogan, Jo hua, acha hua. Jo ho raha hai, acha ho raha hai. Jo hoga, acha hi hoga. This is the slogan of a lazy bum. Quite often this goes off in the name of Gita Sar, in many places. If you are not endeavoring, telling these three slogans which I told you now, if you say these things, this means you are simply pushing the blame on destiny. This is not acceptable. When you can say this, after endeavoring, first you put the endeavor. After you have done the endeavor, then you can say, Jo hoga, acha hi hoga. Because prayatna karne ke baad, jo Bhagwan dete hain, wo prasad hai. If I have done my endeavor, whatever results are coming, that is God's gift, that's all. But without endeavor, don't say, like you go to some Indian government offices, you ask them, sir, is the work done? No. Jab hona hai, tab hoga. You know, they will ask you if you go in November, you know, they will say, if you come to me in November and ask me for mangoes, how can you get? Mangoes will come in summer season. So when summer comes, automatically you will get mango. Same way, whenever your work has to be done, whenever God permits, that time work will happen. So don't ask me, they will say. These people have to be caught. Because they are not endeavoring. So Shastras don't say karmavad or daivavad. They are talking about karmavad plus daivavad divided by two. They are in between. So you have to put your endeavor and then the destiny also will favor or not favor you. As I told you earlier. So, again, the same point of healthy comparison. When you understand in your life that I have done my endeavor, like for example, somebody wrote a CAT exam, they didn't get through. So you have to understand that, yes, this is what God wants me to do. God wants me to do something else. Maybe if I want, I can try once more. Maybe once I did, once more I try. If I didn't get it, no problem. Then there are dozen directions you can take in life. It's not that, you know, you couldn't crack CAT. You have, you know, lost everything in life. No. So understand that karma is behind us. Kala, karma, guna. Three things are behind us. In that karma is quite prominent. Kala is the time. Guna is the three modes. Raja guna, tama guna, sattva guna. I am not going into that because it's a very elaborate subject. But there are many factors determining our success failure. It's not that everything is in our hands only. So we should not make unhealthy comparison and unnecessarily increase our worries. How many of you do Hare Krishna chanting here? Most of you are doing. Oh, thank you. So it is said, chanting doesn't waste your time, but it steals away your worry time, it is said. You know what is worry time? Worry time is very long generally. There is a slogan in English, worry may bury you. You know this? Huh? Worry may bury you. Or it also said, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow, but it steals away your vital strength of today. You heard this saying? Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow, but it steals away the vital strength of today. That means, worry, it troubles you now and tomorrow also. You don't gain anything by worry. Worry is simply useless. Worry leads to more worry also. And people spend a lot of time brooding over the failures. People spend a lot of time brooding over the past mishaps. Things which you didn't want, they happened in your life and you brood over them so much. How many times ask yourself, you are staring at the sky, or you are scribbling on a paper, or sitting alone in a room, or you lit up a candle or table light, you are putting on and putting off, sitting practically for 1 or 2 hours worrying about a problem. It's a useless worry time. So, if you are chanting Hare Krishna, the chanting Hare Krishna will give you the determination to steal away your worry time. You will see that the worry time is destroyed. You won't have the worry. One can transcend the worries by chanting. Next. Yeah. One more. Count the blessings of God upon you. This is also very positive. Why? How can we count the blessings of God? I'll tell you. One young boy was telling his father, my dear papa, if you don't get me Reebok shoes, I won't go to school. He wanted a sports shoe. And the father was a poor man. He said, my dear son, how can I buy such a costly shoe for you? For now, you just take the sandals, chappals. You know, but the boy said, I won't go. So he was just, playing at home. Then the father went to the neighborhood and collected some debts from different people to buy the shoe for him. Then when the boy came out one day, he saw a man on a wheelchair moving his pedal like this, and his legs were broken. So when this boy saw, he was so shocked, he was taken aback. And that taught him a great lesson in his mind. He thought to himself, I am saying that without Reebok shoes I won't go to school, but look at this man, he can never wear the shoes, even if he has one. So he went and told his father, my dear father, I am satisfied with what I have. I am at least happy that God has given me the legs, two proper legs. In the same way, in our life we can be satisfied with what God has given us. For example, all of you, God has given you 2 eyes, 2 ears, 1 mouth and 2 hands and 2 legs, proper body. First of all, that itself we should be very happy and thankful to Him for what He has given. In material life, you should always see people who are below you. How to do that? Say, look at the people who are underprivileged and compare them with yourself. For example, the children in the slums, they don't have proper clothes to wear. Don't you have good clothes to wear? They don't have proper food to eat. Sometimes 2 days, 3 days, they are starving. And we get our daily food. And many times we get food of our choice also. And we are born in a good family, good mother and father. They have given us good education. So why don't we count those blessings, what God has given us in our lives? So in material life, we should always see people below us. And in spiritual life, whom should you see? You should always see people above you. By seeing people above you, you will always want to advance spiritually, so that you can approach God easily in this very life. And in material life, you will learn to be satisfied. But in the modern time, people just do the opposite. Like material life, what they do? They always look at Bill Gates, Tata, Birla. Then they think, oh, now I will burn out myself to become rich like them. Then they become workaholics. They become greedy. Like when somebody has a cycle, he wants a bike. Somebody has a bike, he wants a car. Somebody has a car, he wants a chartered plane. Isn't it? You can always see this tendency in people. You know, somebody has, somebody is living in village. All the farmers think, we want to send our son to you know, city like Bombay or Pune, Calcutta, Delhi, and you can tell all our people in village, you know, mera beta shahar mein hai, he is in town, he is working in city. Even if the boy is earning 10,000 and spending 12,000, still the father will say, at least he is in city, I don't mind. I will send him 2,000 from the farm. At least he is in city. They are very proud. And people who are in city, like all of you, what parents think? Let them go to America. Correct? Parents naturally ask. And those in America, they want to go to moon. They want to go to another planet. Everyone wants to keep going somewhere. So you will see always there is a tendency for people to become greedy for more and more and more, instead of counting the blessings that God has given in our lives. So such people, it is said, they are depriving themselves of the happiness. You know, happiness should be perceived right here and now. Because if you always postpone happiness, then when are you going to enjoy happiness in life? Ask yourself. For example, if you are not satisfied with what God has given you now, if you all ask yourself in your mind will tell you, that one thing, you know, if I get, then I'll become happy. Correct? And then by the time you climb up to that one thing, you get it, it goes up. And that one thing, if I get, you know, I'll become happy. So in this way, you find your happiness that you are dreaming, that you are going to get, is always in at a point in future. It's not right now. That's the problem. Why children are very happy? Do you know why? Because the children always live in the present. They never have worries of the past. They never dream about the future. They're always, like a child is going to the garden, he sees a butterfly, wow, he becomes very excited. You know, he sees the birds, he sees the plants, and he thinks, you know, my mother is there, she will take care of me. Why should I worry? Similarly, a person who has developed full faith in God and who counts the blessings of God, he has no worries in this world. Because he knows that, you know, I may endeavor like anything, but ultimately God has to sanction. Without his sanction, not even a blade of grass can move. So why should I worry? Actually, you should hand over your worry to God and take the happiness from God. You have to exchange actually. God has abundant happiness. You take it and you give your anxiety to him. Why? Because for God, your anxieties are nothing. They are peanuts. They are insignificant for him. Because he's very great. But what we do, we keep the happiness of God with God and we take all the anxieties on our head. That is our foolishness. Just see. As if we are ourselves God. And we are going to, you know, manipulate all the situations ourselves. So we should learn to live in the present. And delete the worries and daydreaming of the future. Then you can be happy. Children are so small and so little, yet they are so happy. Adults are so grown up, still they are not happy. Why? Although they are grown up and very big, they become weakened by their worries. That's the problem. But if you count the blessings of God, like the way I was telling you about that boy, you will see a big difference in life. Next. Don't be overly bothered about what the world thinks of you. Yeah. You know, what is this picture? I scratch your back, you scratch my back. So, people are too much worried about what the world thinks of me. They want to impress other people. In fact, 99% of their life people want to impress others only. They don't want to do something to satisfy themselves. For example, say when you're eating food, you eat for others or eat for yourself? Yeah? Do you make a plate of food and go and show to everyone? Look at my plate. No. You eat for yourself only, right? But when you dress, what do? You dress for yourself or you dress for others? Yeah? How many of you dress for others? Be honest. Yeah. 90% are honest here, okay. Most of the people dress for others. They want to show others. Why we dress for others? Because we want others to tell that, oh, you are very smart. Oh, you look very cute. We want to and then in this way they will show their sympathy to us or they will show love to us. Basically we are love seeking because Atma is naturally love seeking. Because Atma is related to God, he seeks pleasure and love very naturally. So we are dressing to impress other people. But this impressing business is such a difficult business. Trying to impress other people. Like I heard a story, once Once a donkey came to know, there was a big marriage celebration of a camel, for which all the animals of the forest were going. So the donkey also went. But after reaching the marriage spot, he realized he forgot to bring any gifts. And all of them had brought different gifts to give. So all of them are standing in a queue to shake hands with the camel and give him the gift. So the donkey also went. When he went in front of the camel, he was feeling very shy. You know, I haven't brought any gift, you know. At least let me say some sweet words. So you know what he said? This is a Subhashita verse. It says, Ushtranam hi vivaheshu gadarbham pratijayate parasparam prashansanti ahorupam ahodvani. He said to Unt, to the camel, ahorupam, what a beautiful form you have. I congratulate your beautiful form, he said. And the camel was very happy. He was nodding the head. Thank you, he said. And the camel also, in reciprocation, he told the donkey, and what a sweet voice you have, my dear friend. In this way, both of them were parasparam prashansanti. They are scratching each other's back. And this is happening everywhere in the world, you will find. People are trying to impress one another. Like if somebody buys a new house, what they want to do? They want to show everyone. Come and see. See me, see my beauty. And see my power. I got a beautiful house. Somebody buys a car, they want to show others. Everyone is in an impressing mood. And what is the problem with impressing? In the long run, you will find at one point of time you are going to have difficulty in impressing others. Because you may not have enough money to buy those things which will be impressive to others. For example, one particular model car is very famous. Latest model car. You buy that and you bring it. By the time you bring it to your house, one more new model has come in the market. And you'll have to pay much more bigger price for it. Nowadays people use credit cards to buy such costly things, and later on lifelong they have to work to pay back. It's very difficult. I met one gentleman in Bangalore who, his wife is a devotee. She is chanting 16 rounds. And this man also is chanting some rounds of Hare Krishna, but he's working for a very big MNC in Bangalore. So when they had invited me to their house, I had gone. So his wife was telling me that, Prabhuji, I want my husband to become more serious in Krishna consciousness. Why don't you give him some upadesh, some good advice? So I was sitting with him and talking to him for some time. In the course of talking, I came to know that he works 16 hours a day. Then I told him, you have to cut down some of your work. Why do you work so hard? Then he said, Prabhuji, what can I do? I have taken loan, you know. He said, I have got a Mercedes Benz, which is 25 lakhs. And I got a bungalow, which is worth some 40 lakhs. So I have 65 lakhs loan. And monthly I am earning some 35,000-40,000 rupees I am earning. Out of which 25,000 goes off in expenditure. So every month 15,000-20,000 I am paying for this loan. So he said, I may have to work for next 30-40 years to repay. And every day I have to work 16 hours. So his wife was asking me whether I could give any solution. So I gave a solution, very easy solution. Guess what? Very simple solution. I told him, sell off this house and buy a one-room kitchen, which will be just some 6-8 lakhs. And I said, sell off this car and buy a Maruti, which will be only 3 lakhs. So in 12 lakhs, your requirements will be finished. And immediately, you know, when you sell it off, how much money you can pay back, practically the balance money you can pay back. Your loan will be only 12 lakhs. And this 12 lakhs will get over in a few years. Then you will be a free bird, you know. I thought I have given a big solution, you know. But after hearing all that, the man turned to me, you know, with a sad face. He said, sorry, Prabhuji, your solutions are very brilliant, but I cannot apply them, he said. Because in my company, my colleagues, at my level, you know, my status, they all come in this type of Mercedes Benz only. And they also live in houses which are in par with this. You know, I just cannot even dream of living in a simple house or having a simple car. Now you understand what I am saying? This is the foolishness of trying to impress other people. He is burning out himself simply to impress other people. That's the problem. Don't be overly bothered about what the world thinks of you. Actually, you should worry about what God thinks of you. Because When you die, what are you going to take with you? The computer, the laptop the company gives you, the mobile the company has given you, your car, your bungalow, our wife, children, family, friends, relatives, and the bank balance, even if you have a Swiss account. All these things will be left behind. And the body will be taken to the Shmashan Ghat, it will be burnt to ashes, and the naked soul will come out of the body, and he will be accountable to God. God will ask you, my dear friend, what did you do all life? Because life is a preparation, death is the examination, isn't it? So, all your life, what did you prepare for this final test of your death? At the time of death, whatever way you have lived your life, that will force you to think in a certain way, that will award you the next body. A human being now can become a dog later. Like Prabhupada gives an example, a man was a mill owner. He had a big mill. And all his life he was working hard in the mill. And suddenly, death came upon him. He was lying in the death bed. All his sons came. And he asked, where is my first son? Oh, beta, he was talking to him. And where is my second son? Oh, beta, how are you? And so, where is my daughter? And one by one he was talking. And then he saw practically everyone was around. Then he shouted loudly, who is in the mill? All of you guys are here. Somebody will loot all the money there. How can you keep the mill open and come here? He shouted, and shouting like that, he died. The next life, he became a rat in the mill. Same mill. Because he was remembering the mill at the time of his death. So, if you are going to all the time be worrying about the petty things of this world, which are all changing things, and not meditate on God, who is our eternal companion, and actually our accountability is only to him, not anyone else. Because God is your eternal friend. That's why one of my books, when I wrote the book, I gave the heading, your best friend. Why? Because God is our best friend. And he knows you in and out, better than what you know about yourself. So, instead of bothering about what world thinks of us, we should think what God thinks of us. You know the story of the father, son and the donkey, you know? Like, you know, when they were carrying the donkey, the son was sitting. Somebody said, you know, why is the son sitting? Why not the father sit? He's an old man. And the young boy is sitting. Then the young boy got down and the father sat. And when they were going like this, somebody said, how can you leave your son walking like this? You should take him also. Put him also on the donkey. After all, he purchased the donkey for good use. Then he put the son also. Then son and father, they both were going in the donkey. And the donkey was collapsing practically. You know, he was finding heavy weight. And somebody said, you foolish people. You are torturing this innocent creature. How can I do that? See, it is foaming in the mouth. Then they both got down. And they started carrying the donkey on their shoulders. So in this way, if you are going to be battered by the waves of people's comments in this world, there are so many people who will give stray comments in this world upon you. Somebody will tell you one thing, somebody will tell you another thing. If any of you have a tendency to become deeply affected by others' comments, this point is very important for you. We should not take others' comments too seriously. You worry about what your guru tells you, what Krishna tells you, what devotees tell you, what your spiritual guide, what they tell you, that's more important for you. Because they are actually interested in your true welfare and true progress. But the worldly people simply give stray comments, they give sweeping remarks just to have fun. They are not going to be with you at the time of your death or at the time of your crisis. When crisis comes, they will wave their hand and go away. Then why do you take their comments seriously? Next. Tolerate the swabhava of others. You understand what is happening to this guy? Somebody can say what this picture means? See, swabhav means people have a certain type of nature that is stored in the mind, which comes from different things. For example, potentially all of us are pure souls. We are all divine. Everyone is pure, everyone is divine, but we are covered by the subtle body consisting of man, buddhi, ahankar. And this man, buddhi, ahankar goes with us life after life. In every body it goes with you. Because of that, what happens? In your purva janam, whatever impressions are stored in your mind, they are all stored in your subconscious mind, even now. And now in this life also, your attitude depends on, you know, three things we say. Experience, three E's we call it. One is your education, experience, and one more E. What is it, one more E? Anybody knows these three E's of attitude? One is from your experience in life. Another one is education, that is given by your teachers. E for? No, not ego. What is it? No, not expectation. Environment. You are right, yeah. Environment. Environment, education and experience. Environment at home, for example. Say if your mother and father are belligerent people, angry people. If you have seen your mother and father fighting, my mother is throwing the bell now from the kitchen. And the father is attacking, you know, with a stick or something. You have seen that. They both fight. Sometimes you see in certain homes the children are crying, you know. Parents are fighting sometimes. So later on the boy will also grow up as an angry boy, you know. He will also become angry on others. These are all things you pick up. More things are caught than taught, it is said. I pick up like that. Angry atmosphere. So, but if your parents are very caring, loving, kind, considerate, helpful, cooperative, the child also becomes like that. So, we all pick up many things from the school environment or from home environment, from our friend's circle, and also from the purva janam, previous lives. And all these things actually lead to your beliefs, beliefs that you have, attitude, your perception, your personality, All these things are determined based on these things. So now because of this, every one of us, you will find, we have a certain type of personality. Correct? Some people have a very pleasing personality. Some people have a very rough personality. Rough personality means they don't care for others. They are very selfishly oriented. They only think of their own comforts. But there are others who have a very pleasing personality. So here you are finding this fellow is shouting. Boss is shouting loudly. And the subordinate is blinking. And he's getting stressed. You can see the stress in his face. So tolerating the swabhava of others means you're understanding that everyone has certain script in their subconscious mind and mind. So they have a certain swabhava which they cannot change very easily. Have you seen a dog's tail? You know, if you put a pipe, dog's tail, you put it into the pipe, you know. For 12 years, you keep it like that. And after 12 years, you remove the pipe, what will happen? It will go like this again. Even after 10, 12 years also, you will find that. That is when you dog's tail. Swabhava is like that. People have certain swabhava. Often people ask, a married man may say, sometimes women are very strong-willed at homes. How many of you have seen women who speak with very loudly and they are very masculine in nature? How many of you have seen? Yeah, so you all have experience, right? Imagine if that woman's husband expects that, why my wife should not be very humble and submissive? Why should she not every morning when she gets up, she should do namaskar to me and ask me, oh my dear Natha, my dear husband, how can I serve you? Do you think it will ever happen? No. She is not going to change her nature very much. Same way sometimes old people become very upset with their teenage grandsons. Bubbling teenagers are running here and there playing football. And the grandfather will call, hey, come here. I am going to give you some sadupadesh. Sit and hear. So grandfather expects that the boy will sit with the folded palms and say, oh, my dear grandfather, please give me some upadesh from Ramayana, Mahabharata, something. Do you think he will ever do that? He will just make a mockery out of his grandfather. Or he will, you know, be watching TV or playing games. Because that is their nature when they are young. Or sometimes a girl who is newly wedded, she goes to a new home now, and she keeps telling her friends, you know, why should my mother-in-law not be like my mother? You know, this is one of the questions they get. Can mother-in-law ever be like a mother? Which is very rare. You know? Generally, there is a quarrel between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law often. And the man becomes chutney in between. Like Mridangam, you see? Both sides. Mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, both of them. Both sides they beat. So, husband tries to go to the wife and tell her, try to understand my mother, she's a very good lady and everything. And he goes to his mother and tells, my wife is very good, you know. He goes both sides. So, if a daughter-in-law expects that my mother-in-law should be exactly like my mother, will that happen? It won't happen. In the same way, all of you ask yourself, all of you are considering certain people to be your enemies in your life. Why do you consider them your enemies? Because their nature doesn't gel with yours. Their viewpoints are not in agreement with yours. Correct? So, decide yourself. Do you want to live with them lifelong? Do you want to be with your colleagues for several years to come? Then you have to learn to tolerate their swabhava. If you want to continue with them. If you don't want to continue with them, you can be separated. You can keep a distance from them. But if you have to stay with them, how are you going to change their swabhava? It's not possible. No matter how much you shout at them, how much you try to change it, because it is innately there in them. So tolerate the swabhava, it is said. I told you this tolerance thing before also. Tam stitikshasva bharata. So if you know certain people of certain nature, then you can easily tolerate. Because you already know it. This person is slow. For example, tomorrow you become a team leader. You have a subordinate who is very slow. So you know that he is slow. So you should not give him some job, you know, which you want very urgently. And you know another man is very fast, quick and doing things. What you should do? If you have a urgent delivery to be done, then you should catch him. So know the swabhava of the people and engage them according to their propensities and their talents. Instead of, you know, you give a slow person a very fast job and you keep pushing him from behind. Hey, run. No, do it fast. Do you think he can run fast? He cannot run fast. So we have to know the swabhava of all the friends we have around us. Whose nature is what? And we have to accordingly deal with them. And in case it is not very pleasant one, we have to tolerate. Like in this case, if this man learns to tolerate, he is unnecessarily shocked. Because he has not developed that tolerance. Again, the tolerance will come from spiritual maturity. How? If you know, that man should know that my boss who is shouting at me, he is also a pure spirit soul, Atma. He is potentially divine. He is completely pure. But he is covered over by some impurities of kama, krodha, madha, lobha, moha, matsarya. Lust, pride, envy, anger, illusion, greed. This Shatripa is covering him. So because of which he is behaving in rajoguna. You all know the gunas. Rajoguna means in mode of passion. So if the subordinate sees that this fellow is behaving in mode of passion, anyway, this is a momentary thing. He is showing momentary anger. So if you are able to see from a soul platform, you will very easily be able to tolerate it. Next. Give up the blame game. See the sunny side of people. People blame everything around them. They blame the government. They blame their organization. And they blame the politicians. They blame the society people. They blame the climate. They blame the policies. They blame practically everything except themselves. So, people spend a considerable portion of their time during the day in blame game. And then they want a time management seminar. Can you please help us to save time? All of you ask yourself or start looking at yourself. How much portion of my day am I spending in elaborately blaming other people or other things? If you cut down that, you will save a lot of your time. You will become an expert time manager. You talk less and listen more. God has given you one mouth and 2 ears, isn't it? So, if you stop blaming and listening more good things, you will find that you grow very fast in life. You save a lot of time. So, seeing the sunny side of people means see the brighter side of people. Always. And every bad person has a good side too. We can see the brighter side. It is possible. So, Very famous Andrew Carnegie. This fellow is a very successful steel industry owner in America. At one time, he had 43 millionaires working for him, under him. So they were very surprised, people, how this fellow has so many millionaires working for him. So when they asked him the secret, "Sir, what is your secret? How you have so many people working for you?" He said, "You know how I deal with people? When you go for digging an ounce of gold, you will have to dig tons of dirt. But when you go digging for gold, you don't go looking for dirt. What do you go looking for? Gold." In the same way, he said, "I see the brighter side of people. Whatever deficiencies or faults they may have, I just ignore it," he said. "Because what we want is the good side they have." So if you start seeing the good side of people, you can be very successful in life. Because you should see the, like when Srila Prabhupada went to America, the first lot of people whom he got was hippies. What good quality can you see in the hippies? They all have their girlfriends, and they all are smoking, they are drinking, they are drug addicts. Although they are rich kids, now they are rotting in the streets. And their bodies are stinking with animal, skin jackets. And Prabhupada thought that they are ready to come and sit and join the chanting of Hare Krishna Kirtan. That is that one spark of good quality that Prabhupada saw in them. Just see. And he took that one spark and he fanned it, and it grew very big. And then he made big devotees out of them. He made hippies into happies. He made them. See the sunny side of people. Next. Yeah. So we all have uncontrolled mind and senses, which also causes a lot of problem. What is the problem? When you try to satisfy your desires, you will find that you become more greedy, as I told you before. For example, if one desire is satisfied, you become more greedy for getting something better. Like one of the teenage group boys was telling me, he said the best bike in the market was Pulsar, he was selling. But then if you get Pulsar, then now you go to the market and find there is another new bike called Karishma has come. Now you don't want Pulsar anymore. Now you want Karishma bike. When you get Karishma, then something else will come. So when you get something, you become greedy for getting something more. And if you don't get something, then you are frustrated that I don't have it. And you are hankering for it. So in this way we will find, it is said our heart is filled with innumerable desires. And our desires are multiplying in geometric progression. And your ability to fulfill them multiplies only in arithmetic progression. So there is a mismatch. There is a very nice definition of a rich person. Who is a rich person? If your assets are less than your desires, you are a rich person. But your assets are greater than your... if your assets are greater than your desires, you are rich. If the assets you possess are lesser than your desires, then you are poor. Very simple definition. It is not based on whether you are a millionaire or a, bankrupt man. Next issue. So when we have such desires, what we should do? If you try to express your desires, you become more greedy. You want to enjoy more and more and more and more, which has no end. If you suppress your desires, then you may have some psychological problem by suppressing your desires. Because, internally you may be grudging and grumbling that you don't have it. So what is to be done? Actually, there are many desires which can never be fulfilled. For example, if somebody says, "I want to marry Miss India," maybe impossible desire. Or "I want to marry a particular actress," not possible. Or somebody says, I want to become like Bill Gates. So you may have impossible desires, so you can rule them out. But there are also many possible desires. But if you try to keep fulfilling them, you will always keep having more and more want when you express them. Suppressing them leads to also problem, I told you. But they should be sublimated. How they can be sublimated? For that you have to transform your material desires into spiritual desires. For example, you all have a desire to learn some good things in life. So you all have taken out your time and come for this seminar now. Where you are educating yourself and becoming more broad-minded and more understandable in life. So this is one example of sublimating your desires, what you are doing now. You are hearing a philosophy based on logic and reason and based on spiritual knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. By understanding this, you can sublimate your desires. For example, in Shastra says, your eyes have a desire to see beauty. See the beauty of Radha and Krishna. See the beautiful deities. Huh? Radha Kunja Bihari. By seeing their beauty, then your desire to see the beauty of this world, that will be finished. You will not be attracted to the material beauty, which is a fallible beauty. Similarly, your ears want to hear sweet sounds. What do? You hear nice kirtans, melodious Krishna kirtans. Then your ears will become completely satisfied. Similarly, everything. Your tongue wants to satisfy. Don't go to McDonald's and eat beef. Eat prasadam, Krishna prasad, offered to Lord. That will completely satisfy your tongue. Same way, you have a desire to dance. You go to a discotheque dance, only one man is dancing, everyone is watching. Whereas when you come to temple, everyone dances. You get a chance to dance. So the soul has a nature to dance also, dance and sing. So you dance and sing. So that desire is fulfilled also. You have a very stout intellect, which is always very analytical. Use that intellect to understand the scriptures. Analyze, argue, use logic, reason to understand the greatness of God and who I am, who is God, understand the philosophy. Can do that. And your mind has many types of wants. Mind wants to socialize. Socialize with devotees. Socialize with good people. And by good association, elevate yourself. So that is the meaning of sublimation. Sublimation means transforming material desires into spiritual desires. Yeah. Over. Next. So we have shown in the end, if you want to be a positive person, you should have positive thoughts. See, joy, love, hope, mercy, peace, these are all positive thoughts. And negative thought means anger, stress, egoism, racism, laziness, revenge, all negative thoughts. Necessary thoughts are work-related and career-related, routine, profession and all. Wasteful thoughts are worrying about the past and dreaming about future. Next. Withdraw the mind from negative and wasteful thoughts and focus it on positive and necessary thoughts. You see, if you do this, your life will be completely successful because you have saved yourself from negative and waste thoughts. But it is not very easy to separate these four things. You know, take out these two and remove that two. In order to do that, you need willpower. And how will you get that willpower? Next. So, all these types of thoughts are in your mind. How? Depending on your input, what you give to the mind. Garbage in, garbage out. You say, no? Similarly, if you are hearing negative things, like you are watching pornography in the internet, you are reading pornography books, you are watching blue films, so you are putting negativity in. If you are taking negativity in, you will also give negativity out. Then you are going to be a negative person because all dirty things are dominating your mind. And then you will be impelled to do wrong things by that. So that is why if you put good in, then good will come out. Which means by hearing, by listening to good things, then your mind will gradually get used to purer and purer and purer things. Then you'll start liking the pure things. Like for example, if somebody eats prasadam, they will develop a aversion for eating meat. They will never touch meat if they eat prasad. You can ask that, is there anyone here who was a meat eater before, but after eating prasadam, now you have given up meat eating? Any of you here? Just see, there are so many of them. See, they all have given up meat eating. How could they give up? Because they have sublimated that desire to eat meat. Same way. Next. You see, these are the places from where you get scripture in your mind. You remember I was telling about swabhav? Where you get the swabhav from? From these things only. The kind of books that you read, the kind of movies that you see, the kind of music you listen to, kind of friends that you keep. These are all very important. Ask yourself, who are your friends? What do you listen to? What movies you see? All that. Because these things are giving you scripts in your mind and based on that you are going to behave later. Next. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. Go ahead. See, if you, as I told you, if you manage your mind, then you can separate the positive and useful thoughts. Then if you are managing your mind, you will get freedom from negative emotions, eliminates distractions, you get a focus in life, peace, satisfaction, happiness. Everything comes when you control the mind. So you all know about chanting, most of you are chanting, so I will not focus on this. You can go ahead fast. Anybody is here who is coming for the first time here today? Anybody here? If you can show that particular slide, no previous one? Okay. So this is the Maha Mantra which we chant, which is a particular form of meditation. Japa means we chant with the mala, or even without mala you can chant with finger also. But we pay attention to every sound vibration. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is called as Japam, we call it. And the Japa is extremely powerful in purging all the impurities in the mind and making the mind very calm. You show the next slide. Man. Man means mind. And tra means to deliver. So mantra means that which delivers your mind from all the worries. That's why I told you, chanting will take away your worry time. It is not a waste of time. Chanting Hare Krishna is an investment. Next. See, as this is shown here, this is called as electroencephalograph, we call it. This is a study done by scientists where they have plotted the brain wave frequency and they say that between 8 and 13, it's yellow, you see. Mantra meditator is in alpha zone. The zone in which you are deeply relaxed, but at the same time very alert and attentive. Whereas when you go above 13, when the mind starts picking up very high speed, it becomes hyperactive, you see. And then goes to hypertension, which leads to blood pressure and all that. Heart attack and all that. Below, if you see, when your mind is very dull and drowsy, then you get fatigue and you get tiredness and you commit errors. Below 3, you sleep completely. So chanting Hare Krishna regularly gradually brings one to the state of goodness, in which one is posted in that platform of 8 to 13 cycles per second. Next. Now we are showing in next 3-4 slides what different people say about chanting. Yeah? Yeah? Next. This is Albert Brushford. Yeah. So this is N.D. Desai, owner of Sima Bulbs. He lives in Bombay. And he is in a factory, you can see. Very busy man. But he also is chanting Hare Krishna for a long time. Yeah. This is Mafatlal Fabrics. Yeah. Yeah. See, when I am stressed out, I chant. It's one thing which charges my batteries, clears my mind and brings me back in focus. Next. Here is a professor, Donald R. Tuck, from Western Kentucky University. He is saying, I have noticed that as chanters progress from one level to deeper level, they become more realistic. They don't have unrealistic expectations. They become realistic. More tolerant and more energetic. Yeah, next. So return to your natural state. Then you will be stress-free. This is what I began my lecture with. And how will you come to the natural state? Understand your original constitution. We are not the body, we are the spirit soul, Atma. And we are servant of God. And to love God and serve Him is naturally there in us. Like here is a fish out of water. They are giving him a rupee note, currency notes. They are giving him hamburger. They are giving him liquor bottle. They are giving him Playboy magazine. He is having everything, but that fellow is shivering. He says, "Hey, fool, put me back in water," he is saying. Similarly, in this world, we all have mobiles, we have computers, we have all sorts of luxuries. Still, we are not happy. Why? Because we are originally of a spiritual nature, in the spiritual world. So, when we go back to spiritual world and we are in the company of God, we will be truly happy. Or in other words, even before going back to God, even in this life, if you put yourself in your true nature of, you know, behaving as a devotee of God, you can become truly happy. Because the devotee doesn't have this dichotomy which I spoke about. Devotees are inside out. the qualities of the soul, they are trying to bring it out. So the qualities of soul means joy, serenity, peace, love. These are all naturally there in us. Next. Yeah, that's all the thing. Override. Thank you very much. It has become 9:15. I can just take, there are 3 minutes. I can take one question. Anybody has a question? How many of you felt that this session was easy for you to understand? You didn't have any difficulty. Everything was clear for you. Oh, almost more than 90%. Okay. How many of you found that I think some portions of the seminar were very tough to catch up with? They were a little going beyond the head. Any of you felt like that? Anybody? We don't have anybody. Okay. Thank you very much. So, we have a book called as Stress Management. I can show the copy. So this pocket book, whatever I spoke here, 90% of it is available in this book. It has just come out. So like this book is 20 rupees and we are planning to bring out 20 such books. And you want to know on what topics? And they are given here, backside of this book. See, these are the topics. Every month we are planning to release one book. Stress management, time management, art of self-management, power of habits, secret of concentration, mind your mind, positive mental attitude, team playing and winning the trust of others, overcoming inferiority complex, constructive criticism, how to give it, how to take it, fate and free will, karma, the law of infallible justice, key to real happiness, conflict resolution, 8 qualities of an effective leader, managing our anger, self-development, personality development, character build-up, practical leadership, and art of living and leaving. So these are 20 topics on which each book will be this size. We are planning to bring out in future. And this has got many other things also. It talks about what is stress and how the stress builds up and what is the solution for stress. Many other practical solutions are given. At the level of body, like you can do asanas exercises, at the level of mind, at the level of intelligence and plain approach. So those of you who want the book, there's a table there, book table. Yeah, there'll be a book table, you can take the books from the book table.